today. Would you take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy is one of Paul's letters to Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus. They were a wealthy group of people. If you want a little study to do sometime, note all the references to wealth in the book of 1 Timothy. You'll find quite a few. We won't do that this morning. Our text is just a small part of Paul's final exhortation to Timothy in this first letter to the young preacher. Our text starts in 1 Timothy 6. It's just three verses long, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. But we're going to get a little bit of a running start back in verse 3. Some of you will have a little section indicator right there. Look in your Bible. Do you have a little capital letter or something unusual that lets you know that verse 3 starts a new section? Some do, some don't. That's a good indicator. It's kind of a new paragraph. But you do have, right before this paragraph, a little bridge phrase. Look at it at the end of verse 2. These things teach and exhort. How many of you think that these things points backwards? Let me see your hands. These things that I've just talked about teach and exhort. All right, I saw one hand, two hands, three hands. How many of you think these things points forward to the phrases that follow? How many of you are ready to start thinking now? That's fine. Good. I warmed you up a little bit. These things points backwards and forwards. It's a nice bridge phrase. These things that I just talked about and that I'm going to talk about, teach them, exhort them. Timothy's supposed to do that. And following in Timothy's footsteps, I'm going to do it this morning. So what follows is an indictment of false teachers. He's going to say, these guys, I'm calling them out. This is what they're like. All right. So we're going to find out about some false teachers, and in the middle of it, we're going to find out about contentment. Timothy is to teach his church to hold fast to the true gospel that opposes those who would teach otherwise. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, now let me just stop. That sounds like a hypothetical suggestion, like if somebody might happen to teach otherwise. In fact, Paul has specific people in mind. At least Hymenaeus and Alexander, as he mentioned back in chapter 1, verse 20, but likely many other false teachers. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, in other words, he doesn't agree with sound teaching, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, in other words, it promotes godliness. Let's just break here for a moment. The term godliness is a bit of a theme in this paragraph. According to the Jewish concept in the Greek world, this is right doctrine that produces reverence, which is expressed in right living. You can't just have right doctrine and live however you want. But on the other side of the coin, you can't just try to live all good and not have the doctrine that underpins it. It's right doctrine and right practice wedded together by a holy reverence for God. One produces the other. One lives on the basis of the other. A man of God can't prosper if his teaching and his life don't match up. Verse 4. If somebody's like this, he's proud. Pride is the root sin. He's conceited. He knows nothing, but is doting about questions and strifes of words. They have an unhealthy interest in speculative, controversial matters, side issues. Now, he's going to give five negative results of living this way. What happens if you live as a false teacher? Well, whereof cometh envy, number one. Strife, number two. Railings or slanders, thirdly. Evil surmisings or malicious conjectures. You know anybody like that? They just think it in their mind about somebody else. They dream it all up. They've got a whole soup in there about somebody. It's not true. Verse 5. Perverse disputings. That's the fifth one. Constant disagreement. And now there's going to be a threefold description of these false teachers. They are men of corrupt minds. They are destitute of the truth. They suppose that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Come apart from them. Don't have anything to do with somebody like that. You may think a false teacher needs to be somebody that's up in front of people, right? That's kind of our common perception of a false teacher. A false teacher may teach just by his life. It might be somebody that's just saying, follow me this way, and it's the wrong way. Supposing that gain is godliness, they think that so-called godliness, which in their case was just the outward show of religiosity, is a means of material profit. They're trying to get money out of just acting really holy. They are selfish and greedy. It's a problem that appears to be rampant in the church of Ephesus, by the way. And next, Paul's going to give a chain of four proverbial sayings, four proverbs. And he's going to make his point with them that these false teachers must be rejected. Verse 6 is our first verse of our text. He's going to turn their concept of godliness, using the same word, he's going to turn it on its head. True godliness, verse 6, with contentment is great gain. True godliness is accompanied by contentment. Contentment was a Greek word, and in the Greek mindset it meant self-sufficiency. In other words, I'm content with how I am. I don't need to change one bit. That's the Greek concept. Now, Paul takes that concept to a much higher level by using it as a term for satisfaction with Christ, not self-reliance. Great gain in this verse points back to verse 5, the word gain there, but this time it's modified by the word great. That word is the word megas. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Mega anything is really great. It's really big. But that same word megas is used 80 times in the book of Revelation alone. And there's perhaps a little hint there that Paul is pointing us towards the great gain of eternity. What Paul is getting at is that godliness, including the virtue of contentment, is all a gain in itself. We'll get back to this in a moment, but I want to move on with Paul's flow of thought here first. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. You ought to enjoy the things of this life, but don't get too attached. You can't take him with you. I've preached a number of funerals, helped with a number of funerals, and I have noticed on the back of hearses, they all have hitches, don't they? So you can hook up a U-Haul trailer and take it to the grave with you, right? No, I haven't seen a single hearse with a hitch on it. Hearses don't have them. So you can't take the stuff that you're accumulating with you to the grave. Verse 8. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, nobody came to church today without proper clothing. And I'd be pretty sure that all of you in the room, if you wanted something to eat this morning, you got it. Now, some of you might not be in the habit of eating till lunch. That's weird. I eat when I get up. Sorry if I insulted you. But if you wanted food, you had some. Or you would know where to get it. God made sure, right? Having food and raiment, be content. Verse 9. I'll just close out the passage, the paragraph here, that we're going to camp out in 6 through 8. But they that will be rich, in other words, the false teachers, they fall into temptation and a snare, a trap, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. In other words, they make a ruin of their lives. Mark it. They do. Mark out in your mind, so-and-so's ruin in life is because of their covetousness, their lack of contentment. Verse 10, here's the fourth proverbial saying, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. as with a sword or a stake, like somebody falling on their sword. That's what people who are always grasping for something else that's going to satisfy, that's what it's like for them. They hurt themselves that bad. Now, I figure that nobody here has any problem with discontent. So would you just listen for the rest of the sermon for the people that aren't here today? Actually, I do think that maybe on occasion, rarely, we have problems with contentment, don't we? And so maybe you listen in for yourself on occasion as well as the people that you're going to tell this sermon to. Now, if we want true gain for eternity, we've got to learn the true virtue, the valuable virtue of contentment. Why don't we pray before we go any further? Lord, I thank you for the blessing that it is to be able to gather together, to observe your word, to have your word soak into our souls. We know, Father, that when we are talking with you and hearing your voice, that we are in our dearest moments. And this side of heaven, Lord, we know that you, our relationship with you, is our dearest treasure. So, Father, I pray that you would help all of us this morning to catch a fresh glimpse, a fresh taste of heaven as we consider how great and good you are. And I pray that you would so satisfy us today that we search nowhere else for true satisfaction. In Jesus' name, amen. I doubt anybody came to church this morning hoping that the preacher would step on your toes, so I'm not going to try to do that on purpose, but if it happens accidentally, I hope you'll forgive me. We're worshiping together today on the Sunday that is exactly 3 months after Christmas Eve. You didn't think about that, did you? Until now. 3 months ago, you were thinking about Christmas. And if your home is anything like my home, there was complete peace and harmony and joy throughout all of the Christmas holidays. Never a single fight. Nobody was wishing they had got something that they didn't get for Christmas. Well, actually, it's the opposite for us, I figure. Or maybe the Merkels are the only ones that have a good deal of stress and strife around Christmas. Or maybe it does happen in your home, too. I'm pretty sure you're more like us than not. The Christmas holiday seems to bring out the evil characteristics of greed, of covetousness, of discontentment, in all of us, like hardly any other time of the year. Why is that? Well, for one thing, the culture around us is bombarding us with messages that are intended to grow our greed. If you want to be happy, you need, and then fill in the blank with a million things. They've got it. They've got the message for you that fills that blank, and you'll be happy, right? That's what they want you to think. Maybe for you, it's in the clothing department. Maybe what you wanted was a new, sharp piece of clothing to wear on Sunday. I'm not looking at any of you thinking that. A few years ago, I got a hole in the back of my old, trusty suit that I really liked. It was definitely time to get a new suit. So I went to the outlets that are not too far away from us. And I didn't know what I was going to find there. But I went to the Hagar store. And boy, I was surprised. I thought I would have to spend a lot of money to get a suit. And at Hagar, you can get a good-looking suit for just pennies. I mean, a lot of pennies, but you can get a good-looking suit at Hagar. And I was floored. And I bought a suit at Hagar. And then we just decided on a whim that we would just drop into the Brooks Brothers store. And boy, I didn't know I needed the suits in there. Man, those suits are really nice. Until we went to the Armani store. And then when we went into the Armani store, I thought, boy, I really need one of these suits, but I can't afford one of these. Because, you know, those ones will never wrinkle, ever, and they'll always keep their creases, and those suits will last for 100 years. They'll outlast you. Or, that doesn't really hold a candle to the suits that you can buy online from Neiman Marcus. You know, they have handmade suits from Italy. And they only cost $8,000 a piece. And anybody needs one of those, right? And they want me to think that if I need that, that if I'm going to be happy if I get one of those. Or maybe you've got your eye on a pair of American Eagle jeans. That's what you need. Here's how American Eagle tries to get you to make a purchase. Here's what their website says. As soon as you try them on, it's clear why American Eagle is America's favorite jeans brand. American Eagle jeans are durable, finished by hand, and made to last. Constructed from rigid, non-stretch cotton, these jeans will last for years and grow with you. I'm not interested in growing. Just like raw denim, they get softer with every wear. Over time, they will fade and break in to become a one-of-a-kind reflection of your lifestyle. And you'd finally be happy if you got a new pair of American Eagle jeans, wouldn't you? That's what they want you to think. Or maybe what you really need is a new wristwatch. You know, when I was in high school, my parents got employment anniversary watches. They were genuine Seiko watches. And my parents came home and exclaimed at how excited they were that they both work for the same place. They both got new watches with the company logo right on there. They were really excited about that. And as far as I knew, Seiko watches were the top of the line. I had never heard of anything nicer. Now, I apparently had not been out much because I learned subsequently that there's a brand of watch called Tag Heuer. Anybody know about Tag Heuer watches? I won't embarrass you by asking if you're wearing one. Tag Heuer watches are really, really nice. They will keep time down in the Marianas Trench, I'm sure. They will never need a new battery. They are really nice watches. But, you know, what you might really need is the Graff Diamonds Hallucination Watch, which will only cost you $55 million. They think that you'll be really happy if that's what you get. Or maybe what you're thinking this morning is, what will make me happy is a new vehicle. The one I'm driving doesn't cut the mustard anymore. I need a new Honda Accord or a new Toyota Camry. Or maybe some of you are thinking, I don't want one of those. What I want is a truck. I want a Dodge Ram. Or I want a Chevy GMC. Or I want a Ram 1500. Or maybe you're thinking, what I really want is a Bentley. That'll make me happy. Or a Bugatti. That's what I want. I'll be happy if I could drive a $2.9 million Bugatti. Then I'll really be happy forever. Or maybe it's not a car that you think will make you happy. What you need is just a different house. The house you're living in right now isn't good enough. It's not working for you anymore. What you need is 16 bedrooms and 7 bathrooms. That'll make you happy. A living room, dining room, great room, kitchen, or at least 2 of those each. Or an indoor pool and jacuzzi. Or 2 floors with a finished basement. Or a large garage that'll fit all 20 of your cars. Or maybe what you really want is a big backyard that's private. It's fenced, it's got all the landscaping done. Or you just want to live in a gated community so you'll feel safer. There was a home for sale near us not too long ago. It had a gourmet kitchen with 42-inch cabinets, granite countertops, extra-large custom island, and Wolf Range. It had a first-floor executive study with a fireplace. I wasn't looking at this for us, by the way. Handcrafted woodwork throughout. Master bedroom suite included a double-sided gas fireplace. A spa-like master bedroom bath with complete, expansive walk-in master closet. A whole house generator. a sunroom that overlooks a fenced-in outdoor oasis with a pool and a hot tub. It has meticulous landscaping and hardscaping over 3 acres. And that one costs almost $1 million. And you'd be happy if you could have $1 million and buy that house, wouldn't you? Or maybe what you want is just a new phone, or a new TV, or a video gaming station, or a camera, or an iPad, or an Apple Watch, or wireless headphones. Maybe you just want some money. Maybe if you, in your lifetime, could be a millionaire, you'd be happy. Or a billionaire. Maybe, more seriously, what you think would make you happy would be if you could have some children. Or maybe you could have more children. Or less children. Or different children. You know, people think about kids in the funniest ways, don't they? You know, it's not right the way it is. Or maybe what you'd like is just a weekend. You're waiting for the next weekend. Or you're waiting for the next vacation. Or maybe you can't wait till you can eat at that expensive restaurant because that will be the meal of your lifetime. Or maybe you wish that you could just have a simple, peaceful life that's free from the rat race, free from the feel of running in a hamster wheel. Or maybe you are just looking forward to the day when you get married. When you get married, you'll be happy. Or maybe it's the opposite, and you're really just hoping that someday you can get divorced from him or her. That's when you'll be happy again. Or maybe you just wish you'd lived in a normal family. Maybe you wish you had a mom and a dad, or a normal mom or dad, or a different mom or dad, or a brother or a sister, or no brothers and sisters. Maybe you wish you could go on a vacation to Aruba. You know, Aruba, this is what they say about it. It's a tiny Dutch Caribbean island off the coast of Venezuela. It has dry, sunny weather. It has blonde beaches and gentle surf. Can't you picture it? Can't you smell the breeze? And that will make you happy. You could go snorkeling in the reef right off the island. The water's bluish green. It's wonderful. And it would be peaceful there too, wouldn't it? You wouldn't be happy there because you'd be wanting to get back here. You don't think so, do you? Or maybe what would make you happy isn't stuff or experiences, but it's a little more personal. It's what you want to be or what you want to become. Maybe you want to become a wealthy businessman someday, or a concert pianist, or a professional football player, or a brain surgeon, an accountant, a physical therapist, a general in the army, a Navy SEAL, a paratrooper. Any hundreds of things you think would make you happy. Or maybe you would just like to be more beautiful or more handsome. Maybe you want a different hair color, or straight hair, or wavy hair, or more hair. Or blue eyes, or brown eyes, or green eyes. And we could go on with every part of our bodies. You don't like your nose. Oh, man, God made you just the way He wanted you. And you wouldn't be any happier if some of that was changed. Maybe you just wish you could be healthy. You've been sick so long. Maybe you just wish that you could be strong. You've always been physically weak. Or smarter. Able to memorize facts. Able to take tests. Able to argue and debate. Or maybe you wish you were more talented, athletic, musical. Maybe you wish you could sing or play an instrument. Maybe you wish you could speak in front of people. Maybe you wish you could act. Maybe you just wish you were more likable, like the center of attention, where people would gravitate towards you. More fun, outgoing. We think if we could have certain things, experience certain activities, be or become someone different in some way, if somehow life was different, we would be more happy. And we couldn't be more dead wrong. The stuff, the experiences, your identity, changing that wouldn't make you more happy one bit. Solomon found this out. Found it out the hard way, didn't he? He was the wisest man in all the earth. Wouldn't you be happy if you were? You think so? He wasn't. He tried everything under the sun in order to make him happy. The book of Ecclesiastes lets us know his search. All is vanity. You take it in your hands. It's like a wind. You can't keep it. All is vanity. The scripture says this kind of thinking is worldly. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Whatever desires or wants you have, they're worldly. If they are causing you to be discontent. Essentially, this is covetousness, as I mentioned a bit ago. Colossians 3:6 identifies covetousness as idolatry. And we're supposed to put that to death. Now, the two of the Ten Commandments have to do with this. The first one and the last one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt not covet. According to Galatians 5:19 through 21, idolatry and envying are two of the works of the flesh. And they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What's the one thing separating you from your joy? How do you fill in the blank? I'll be happy when... And if you didn't catch what point one is today, let me state it after the fact. Point one is this. You've got to learn contentment in Christ because you've got a problem with discontentment. All of us have a problem with it. We're living in this world and our flesh inside of us just reaches out and grasps for something else, something different. God says to us, I am all you need. We'll get there again in a little bit, but I want you to see a little further the harmful results of discontentment. Our text says that godliness with contentment is great gain. But there is a corresponding loss to that great gain, and it is in verses 9 and 10. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. If you will not learn the great gain of contentment, you will have the great disappointment and hurt and harm that you get when you are discontent. Now, I have a list of 10 hurts that you will experience. And this may be just scratching the surface. I'll list them quickly. What are some of the hurts and the harms? You lose your joy, number one, as you start searching for something that will satisfy you and make you happy. You lose your joy. Eventually, it becomes a frantic search. Discontent is one of the opposites of joy. There are people that search their whole lives for the job that fits them. You know, there's this mantra out there, do what you love, and you'll love what you do. And so we've got people trying to find what they love forever and ever. And there are people that have 20 and 30 and 40 jobs in their life trying to find what they love. And they have no joy. Number two, you begin to disregard others in order to get what you feel you must have. You ruin relationships. Number three, you miss out on the life that the Lord wanted you to live in His will, a better life in His will. Numbers 13 and 14 records the discontentment of the Israelites with God's plans for them. And they didn't get to enter the promised land. They missed out on that. 1 Samuel 15 records God's rejection of Saul as the king. Why? Because of his covetousness at Amalek. Number three, you spend money that you don't have in order to get things and have experiences that you didn't need. You spend money you don't have. You know, I know of a lady named Mary who racked up more than $100,000 in credit card debt because of her lack of contentment. Number four, it can add a tremendous amount of stress that comes out in various illnesses. You know, if you are always searching for something and grasping for something, and it's so hard to get because you are focused on the other life that's outside of God's will, you will start to experience physical symptoms that are really harmful. I'm not saying this is the only cause for these, by the way, but you might experience gastrointestinal disorders, cardiac difficulties, autoimmune system and endocrine dysfunctions. Your body can't run perpetually on adrenaline. It's going to wear out, and you'll suffer horrible side effects. You might have sleep problems, and again, those problems you may have, and it's not because of your discontent, but some of you may be experiencing those problems because you're just in search of something else to make you happy. Number five, when you can't find something that'll satisfy you, you may get depressed, and you may seek to relieve the pain you're feeling. There are other causes for these problems too, but depression and self-injury and cutting, all of these things may come because somebody is just on the search for something that'll make them happy. Number six, you may get angry at God or others. After all, God hasn't given you what you really wanted, what you need. So you're going to get angry at Him. And then He'll comply with what you really need, right? Now, God doesn't do that. We're not in charge. God is. And He has given you everything you need. Think about Job. Job had to learn this lesson. In chapter 3, he says, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness, and let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it." He's saying, "I wish I was dead. That's how bad you've been to me, God." It's not till the end of the book when he repents in chapter 42. He says, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Think about Jonah. He's preaching God's word. And what did the people do? He's like one of the most successful preachers ever. They all repent. And what does he do? He gets angry at God because that's not what was supposed to happen in his mind. He was exceedingly angry. Number seven. It affects the people around you. It poisons them with discontentment. Do you think that you can live a discontented life in your home and your children not pick it up? Do you think that you can just grumble all the time and your children not learn that that's the way to live? Grumble, grumble, grumble. Because that's the way that you cope with all the negative parts of life, right? Or maybe do you think that you can live a discontented life and your fellow church members won't suffer as a result of it? And that's how churches split. Because somebody won't be content with God's will. Or half the church won't. It starts with that root of bitterness and discontentment in you. Number eight. You may not think about this as a harmful result, but it sure is. You may miss or bungle evangelistic opportunities because you are too focused on yourself. Now, this is looking eternally, right? It's going to be painful for that person who's in hell for eternity because you didn't witness to him. And yet, even for you as well, the scripture is really clear that there are rewards for us for being faithful about God's will. And if anything was God's will, evangelizing is. And you'll miss those opportunities forever. Number nine, you may become very sick. Think about Miriam. "And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it, and Miriam got leprosy." Number 10, you may die and go out into eternity as a lost person. Because, as I mentioned a little bit ago, covetousness and envying, forms of discontentment, are fruits of the flesh, works of the flesh. And the end of the passage is, "They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Do you think if you live perpetually in discontentment, that you are really one of God's children? I want to be careful there and not shake anybody up that's really one of the Lord's. But I don't want anybody who's not one of the Lord's to be able to sit still this morning and say, "Yeah, I'm all right." Especially if one of the fruits of that is that you are failing to be content in the Lord. But let's turn around here and give ourselves a little hope in the Lord. Because God has given you everything you need to be content. You've got everything and more to live this life full of joy. So I have a little acronym here for you. It's short. It's the word FULL. F-U-L-L. Maybe you can follow this. First, find the blessings God has given you. Find the blessings God's given you. Having food and raiment, verse 6 says. You know, we all have what we need and much, much more. One author said, contentment is the secret of inward peace. It remembers the stark truth that we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. So we should travel light and live simply. Our enemy is not possessions, but excess. Our battle cry is not nothing, but enough. We've got enough. Philippians 4, verse 11, that we read earlier. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. A man went to a minister for counseling. He was in the midst of a financial collapse. He moaned, I've lost everything. The pastor said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that you've lost your faith. Oh, no, the man corrected him. I haven't lost my faith. Well, then I'm sad to hear that you've lost your character. Well, I didn't say that, he corrected. I still have my character. Well, then I'm sorry to hear that you've lost your salvation. That's not what I said, the man objected. I haven't lost my salvation. You have your faith, your character, your salvation. Seems to me, the pastor said, that you've lost none of the things that really matter. Pastor Jack Hinton from New Bern, North Carolina, was leading music for a worship service held in a leper colony on the island of Tobago. There was time for one more selection. He asked for a request. And a woman who'd been facing away from the pulpit turned around. I saw the most hideous face I'd ever seen, Jack says. A woman's nose and ears were entirely gone. Most of her lips had rotted away. She lifted a fingerless hand in the air and asked, can we sing Count Your Many Blessings? A woman who can't even count on her fingers wants to count God's blessings. Overcome with emotion, Jack left the service. He was followed by a team member who said, Jack, I guess you'll never be able to sing that song again. Well, yes, I will, but I'll never sing it the same way again. Most of all, remember that you have Jesus Christ. Find contentment in what God's provided. That's the F, find. The U, undo your habit of looking for perfect happiness in the things and experiences of this life. You know, habits die hard, don't they? And you might be so used to looking around and dreaming of what life is going to be like when, and you fill in the blank with all your dreams. And no possession, experience, or identity can fill you. One author says, I recognize that even in the midst of these painful, difficult circumstances, there is a God who is still good. Is there anybody in the room here that doesn't have some painful part of their life? Now, some of you more than others, and I don't mean to minimize for anyone, but everybody here is living in a fallen world, and you're not going to be out of it till you're in heaven. So you better learn to accept the fact that you're not going to have the dream life. You're not going to have the dream house, dream car, dream life until you get to heaven. Cars and houses won't matter then. You've got everything you need for right now, even though it may not feel like it. Undo your habit of looking for perfect happiness in the things and experiences of this life. We're almost done. Number L, the first L, the third point. Live right where God has you. Live right where God has you. Remember that God designed your life the way it is. Apart from your own disobedience, you are living right now just how God wants you to live. God doesn't make any mistakes. Puritan author Jeremiah Burroughs wrote in The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, one of his foremost works, "Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." In 1820, a doctor's careless mistake left a 6-week-old baby girl blind for life. Over the next several years, however, it became obvious that in spite of her disability, she had an unusual ability to write poetry and music. From the outset, her life and her poetry revealed the beauty and the fragrance of a contented, thankful heart. Her first poem, written at 8 years of age, went like this. She said, "Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, nor I won't." Now that may not be top drawer poetry, but it is great theology. It rhymes nice too. That little girl, as many of you know, is named Fanny Crosby. She grew up to become America's beloved hymn writer. She wrote more than 9,000 hymns. Can you imagine if she had decided she was not going to be content with her blindness? Half our hymn book would be gone. Wow. What a treasure. Later in life, Fanny wrote in her autobiography, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation." The doctor who destroyed her sight never forgave himself. He moved away from the area, but Fanny refused to be bitter towards him. She wrote this again in her autobiography. She said, "If I could meet him now, I would say thank you, thank you, thank you, over and over again for making me blind." Although it may have been a blunder on the physician's part, it was no mistake of God's. I truly believe it was His intention that I should live my days in physical darkness so as to be better prepared to sing His praises and incite others to do so. What a testimony. Now, what hardship has God given you that you could turn into a blessing for others with the Lord's grace? Last L, full. Love your Lord. You know, it's so hard to get our minds off of this life until we get our minds on our Lord. Spend time talking with God. The satisfaction of cultivating a relationship with Him is far greater than anything else you could have. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19. Right in the middle of it, Habakkuk writes, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Why does he write that? Because that's his only place of joy. He said, "The vines, they're not producing anything. The figs, they're not even blossoming. There's been a frost. My life is a mess, but the Lord is just all I need." A man sat down to a meal of bread and water. Bread and water. Anybody only had bread and water to eat in the last month? He bowed his head and declared, "All this? And Jesus too?" You ought to rehearse God's attributes. What's your Lord like? If you can start thinking, "This is my great and good and patient and loving and merciful and gracious and so on. This is my Lord." And get your mind off of this life. Contentment lies not in what you have, but in whose you are. I trust that the Lord will give each of us in the room today much grace so that we learn the wonderful great gain of contentment. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you that you are a good and great God. You are all we have. You are more than enough. We thank you, Father, that you have put us in this life so that we would have to learn and also have the joy of learning to be content in you. I pray that each one gathered here today would go away more content in you than they came. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm.